want to spend a few moments talking with you from the book of Daniel. I spoke with Elder Joseph, and he told me that he had preached on this very chapter last week. I said, well, the Lord must be looking for part two of your sermon. And I must tell you that my emphasis in Salt Lake has been on character development. I've been looking at what type of people ought we to be, seeing that the ends of the earth have come upon us. Amen? So I've looked at the traditional stories that we always grow up with as Adventists. And then just look at not just the prophecies, but the people. Who are these people? If we're going to be victorious people in the last days, what type of people ought we to be? So I want to preach with you for a few minutes on the topic, successful spiritual lives in secular societies. Successful spiritual lives in secular societies. Netflix, Redbox, video on demand. Spelt the death of the movie chain Blockbuster. There are some rumblings in the financial market from January 3, 2010, when the movie rental store hinted at the fact that it may need to file for bankruptcy. Chapter 11, bankruptcy. I'm going somewhere. By September 23, 2010, the bankruptcy proceedings were actually filed. Blockbuster showed that they owed over $900 million in debt. They would keep 3,300 stores up and running, but they would have to close close to 3,200 other stores. So half of their stores would be closed almost immediately, worldwide. I knew something was going wrong with Blockbuster when I went by Peter and Ashery's house in Loma Linda, and I saw them take out that red envelope with the Netflix movie. I'd never seen Netflix or heard of it before. And I saw Peter with three movies, and he told me, oh, I'll just put this in the mail, and the next day I'll get three more, whichever movies I need. How much did you pay for that? It was probably $10 or something like that a month. That was the first shot fired across the Blockbuster's market. Of course, you know, Blockbuster tried to get back in the market, and they would tell you that you wouldn't have to pay any late fees. You remember that? Come on now. Somebody was there. They told you, oh, you could keep the movies as long as you want. No late fees. Till 30 days afterwards, you found out that the no late fee meant you were charged the actual price for the movie. And if you wanted to bring that movie back, they would charge you a restocking fee and a reconversion fee. In 2005, in fact, 48 states plus the District of Columbia sued Blockbuster over those no late fee claims. Are you with me? The company is going downhill. I think they were able to garner over $9.25 million in attorney fees and over $450 million in late fee reversion charges. So they had to give you back all those monies that you spent on late fees. You probably never heard of the lawsuit. They didn't tell you. They never tell us anything anyway. But there's something here to be learned. When we understand that in order for us to be successful as Christians, we have to keep up with the times. You cannot be a blockbuster in an era of Netflix, Redbox, and video on demand, and it doesn't matter how large your assets are. In order to be successful and to be relevant in the world that we are living in, we have to continue to renew our minds. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your what? Reasonable service. And be not conformed, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your minds. As a Christian, your mind has to be renewed every now and again. You can't keep doing the same things over and over. The things that grew you to this point may not be the things that are going to keep you successful in the future. Are you hearing me today? And so I want you to understand today that in order for us to be successful Christians for today and for the future, we've got to be flexibly faithful. So I want to look at the character of Daniel. The character of Daniel, and I remember in my young days, way, way, way back when, everybody would sing, "Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known." Well, I'm here to do a Daniel remix and let you understand that Daniel was not only a man of principles, but he was a man of great understanding. And if the church is going to be successful, we've got to be people of more than just principles. We've got to be flexibly faithful. You know, I'm told in a hurricane, the cedars don't do very well. But the grass does great. Sometimes you've got to have a backbone that's able to bend. If you notice, God gave you a backbone, but it is flexible for a reason. And many of us think that just because we have principles and we stand on principles, then God is going to bless us. You've got to know how to apply your principles to your particular situation. You've got to be flexible, and you've got to be faithful. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, teach us to be wise as serpents and to be harmless as doves. And as we go through this passage today, Lord, help us here at Imani to find something in it that will be of spiritual and physical and emotional and financial blessings to us today. It's my prayer, let God's people say, amen and amen. Man, the Bible tells us that Daniel was taken into Babylon along with all the exceptional youth. Are you hearing me? Babylon invaded the kingdom of Jerusalem, invaded the kingdom of Judah three times. How many times did I say? And the first time they only took the good stuff. That's what the Bible says. It says in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Judah. And look what the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar took from Judah. First of all, he took the vessels that belonged unto God from the temple. And then he placed them into the house of his God. Historically speaking, when you look at the valuables in the temple, estimates have put the cost at over 140, between 140 and 180 billion dollars. And the temple wasn't a big place. Most hyper expensive houses nowadays cost $100 million. With the money that they took to build the temple, you could build 1,000 hyper expensive buildings of over 50,000 feet each, 50,000 square feet each. And yet the temple was not as big as many of our homes today. It cost $140 to $180 billion to build that temple. It took two administrations and three different kings to put that thing together. There was not a hammer or any sound of construction at the temple because everything was pre-manufactured away from the temple site and brought there and just put in its rightful place. Marvelous, skillful, expensive, valuable. And when Nebuchadnezzar came to Judah, the first thing that he saw was the temple. I want that. I want what's in there. So the Bible says he took the treasures, the vessels from the temple, and he brought it into the treasure house of his God. And the second thing the Bible tells us is that he spoke to his leadership, and they took from among the people the best of the best. He took those who had no blemish, which meant they were physically perfect. They were a stunning figure of humanity. They were similar to me today, amen? You know, I think I would have been taken in the first row. I don't know about you. I'm going in the first row. Where are you going? Turn to your neighbor, ask them, where are you going? Which round are you going in? But the Bible says he examined them. He decided, you stay. You come. You come. And that's my first point today. The world is always looking for exceptional people. Do you know how many people started off in the church? And I'm not just talking about singers. You always have some talent scout walking through the church looking for people who are exceptional. Because the world has a great need for exceptional people. Empires are built on exceptional people. Do you know that 80% of the PhD students in STEM, they call it STEM, means science, technology, engineering, and medicine. 80% of your PhD students in STEM areas who were born in China or India or anywhere along in the world who come to America, they stay in America. I hear that 85% of tertiary educated Jamaicans leave Jamaica for America or Britain or Canada or some first world country. And don't you laugh, Guyanese, because your country is at 83%. Those are the two worst rates in the world, by the way. Many countries experience this brain drain, and if you want me to put it on a different level for you to understand, that's why the Clippers will never get anybody who is any good. Lamar Odom was with the Clippers at one point, right? You know, the Lakers don't really draft greatness. They attract greatness to them. That's the way you build an empire. That's the way you build a successful kingdom. You attract exceptional people. That's the way you build a successful church. By the way, you've got to be attracted and attractive to exceptional people. Some people are afraid of exceptional folks. Sometimes I wonder if the church is afraid of exceptional folks, but the world isn't afraid. In fact, the world goes out of its way. You come. Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar said, look, This is my plan. I've got this kingdom. And I know my kingdom is the best kingdom that ever was, that ever will be. I'm looking for a few good men. I'm looking for a few good women. I control this country. But I'm not giving you all a visa to come to Babylon. You've got to be able to contribute something to the welfare of my kingdom. And I'm going to screen you myself. The world is always looking for exceptional people. You know, sometimes I worry about the church because we have people in the church who I know are exceptional, but they do not even know that they're exceptional. People in the church who have gifts, but they sit on their gifts. People in the church who God has called to greatness because he has called each and every one of his children to be the head and not the tail. He has called them to be first and not last. He has called them to excellence, to greater things, to be the best that they can be. And yet we sit on our talents, hiding them in the ground because we only got one. Or you have some people in the church whose body is in church, but their minds and their hearts are in Babylon, stolen by money. They only work for money. Are you hearing me? Or attention. We'll do our best if we get paid. We'll do our best if we get the recognition, if we get the praise, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you the world. God says, in order for you to be a successful Christian, you have got to excel at something. Second thing I want to talk about today is the fact that, you know, to be a successful Christian, you have to understand that not everything that you are currently doing is important. Are you hearing me today? Good. I'm happy that you're hearing me. See, the Bible tells us that in order to be successful in Babylon, Daniel had to give up certain things. You never heard this in Sunday school, by the way. You didn't hear this in church. All you heard about was Daniel took a stand. Said, no one, not eating from the king's table. But you never heard of the compromises that Daniel had to make in order to be successful. See, because not everything that we're doing today, we can take into the future. Are you hearing me? I don't care how good it is, not everything that you're doing today, you can take into the future. I don't care how personal it is, how valuable it is to yourself. Some things don't work in Babylon. First off, Daniel had to decide not to distance himself. You know, some of us, if we went to Babylon, we would behave as if Babylon was the worst place in the world. We'd turn our noses up and have a pity party. We would hate Babylon. And you probably would end up in jail in Babylon too. The Bible says that Daniel decided that he was going to learn about the Babylonians as much as possible. Are you with me? He was going to learn astrology. He was going to learn their science. He was going to learn their language and their literature. He was going to learn everything there was to know about Babylon. In fact, if you look at Daniel, you wouldn't be able to tell that he wasn't Babylonian. He was going to dress like them. He was going to talk like them. He was going to go where they went. He would know what they knew plus more. People looking at me as if I'm not talking what's in the scriptures. See, he was chosen for his ability to take in everything Babylonian. Not everybody could learn Babylonian. By the way, you know how our alphabet is what? 26 letters, right? I get confused sometimes because Hebrew, Greek, they have different numbers of letters. And that's still easy. When you look at the Babylonian tongue, Akkadian. They don't have letters. It's something similar to Chinese, modern Chinese. We have 26 letters. Modern Chinese, or Chinese, has 56,000, over 56,000 characters. Imagine telling the kid, until you learn your alphabet, you cannot graduate from, you can't move from first grade. We'd be 50 and still in the first grade. 56, over 56,000. And that's similar to the Babylonian language. You had to learn the characters. And I'm telling you something, man. You need to understand culture. Because, Brother Pai, we have a Tongan group in Salt Lake City. And they tell me in Salt Lake that the regular Tongan language that everybody speaks is different from the language of the kings. Are you hearing me? You can speak fluent Tongan and not be able to communicate with the king. So Daniel wasn't just learning the common language of the Babylonians. He had to learn the language of the king. So that's an additional layer of complexity. But God says, in order to be successful as a Christian living in a secular society, you can't distance yourself. Some of us, our cultures are too important to us. Say, if we can't live in Jamaica, I don't want to live anywhere else. If it's not Moreno Valley, Lord, take me. Take me away from there. The job transfer you and you behave as if they just fired you without giving you your back pay. You've got to understand that your location in life is negotiable. To be a successful Christian, you've got to understand that you can compromise on some things. I'm going to give you a story. How I knew I was going to marry my wife. Because we can talk and have a conversation together. Or we can come up with a decision together without her saying, well, you know, the Lord showed me. Because you know you have spiritual women who are like that. Lord showed me I should be fasting for the next 6 months. And until such a time, we will not see each other. Euphemism. You guys got that? Nobody got that. You got that, amen? Until such a time, until the Lord tell me, come down in prayer. Tell me we can see each other. We can't see each other. I said, well. I said, nope. It's not going to work. I love your spirituality. But that don't work in real life. That doesn't work in real life. In real life, you've got to understand that God gives you a brain. You can make decisions. Amen? We can sit down and talk intelligently, and everything doesn't have to go your way. You don't have to live where you want to live. And by the way, the second thing is you don't have to talk the way you want to talk. If you're going to be successful in Babylon, you've got to learn the language of the Babylonians. Church folk don't want to hear that. They want to learn the heavenly language. Hallelujah. You know, you go to the job interview, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I know the Lord has already blessed me. The prophecy was given. I tithed faithfully. The Lord said, thou shalt be blessed. Ma'am. You've got to learn to speak Babylonian. Are you hearing me today? No. You don't have to speak Babylonian. But if you're going to work for the king, there's a distinction there. You can be a good Christian without learning how to speak Babylonian. But if you're going to be great, I don't think you heard me. It's okay for you not to learn how to speak Babylonian. But if you're going to be in the service of greatness, see, it's all right if you don't know the demographics of your community. That's fine. But if you really want to reach them, so that when you come, they're like, how you know? You've got to learn how to speak Babylonian. And the last thing, you need a name that can be pronounced in the local language. No, follow me now. These are all personal things. You change my name that my mother give me, I bex. That means I'm upset. That's an insult because my name has such great significance. Are you hearing me? See, many times organizations fail, churches fail, because we have too many holy calls. I say I'm going to preach a sermon like that in Salt Lake. Holy cow. That's the title. It's like, don't touch that. Can't change. Nope. Can't do anything. That's fine. You can stay exactly the way you are. Nothing is wrong with it. Are you hearing me? Everybody say, nothing is wrong with the name my mother gave me. But if I want to serve the king, got to get a new name. See, this is the part of Daniel that people do not talk about. And by the way, your theology affects your behavior. See, because we talk about Daniel and spiritual people as if once they make up their mind, nothing changed. They don't give left or right. They see the path. They don't turn neither to the left nor to the right. And that's how we behave in church. And that's why we keep arguing over things that have nothing to do with salvation. Because once we make up our mind, God himself would have to come from heaven to change our mind. Daniel said, you know what, King? I live anywhere you place me. I will learn whatever language you require of me. I'll take the name you give me. Personal things. He's not just giving away little things. Are you hearing me? It's in scripture. He's not just saying, you know what? I don't have to wear black. Because some things about your culture are insignificant. You can always change that and nothing, no problem. But Daniel became Babylonian. He decided not to distance himself. And many times the reason why the church cannot reach the world is the church is too far from the world. We're afraid of the world. We are afraid of worldliness in the church, and so we build a church up on top of a hill. We have all these barricades. You can't come in. God says, I have made you the light unto the world. I've made you the salt of the earth. You should be mixed up into everything. You should be involved in everything. Daniel decided he was not going to distance himself. Many of us, when we become Christians, we distance ourselves from our old-time friends. We say the things we used to do, we do them no more. The places we used to go, we go there no more. You said that, right? Not biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and onwards, Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. See, a lot of times we read the Bible and we misinterpret what the Bible is trying to say. Paul says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must we needs go out of the world. Paul says, if God is going to take you away from all the fornicators and extortioners, he would have to translate you the moment you are baptized. So Paul says, don't get it twisted. When I told you not to company with fornicators, the people I'm talking about are not the people in the world, it's the people in the church. Let me read the scripture for you. It says, but now I have written, that this is verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Paul says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a what? A brother, a Christian, an elder, a pastor, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Don't you know that the church is corroded from the inside? See, with Jesus on our side, we are protected from worldly influences. But when you have that brother who's still smoking and drinking and cursing and beating on his wife and cheating, and he, by his example, shows you that the gospel has no power, that weakens your faith more than any worldliness. So Jesus said, don't be afraid of Babylon. But God told him in Jeremiah chapter 29, I am sending you to Babylon for a vacation. I'm sending you to Vegas. Somebody say amen. Somebody say, yes, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Send me. I'm sending you to Babylon because you don't have to worry about your faith in Babylon. See, a lot of times our Christianity is built on all of these externals that are not important. It is not important to have a building. It is not important to have a temple. It is not important to have a priesthood. It is not important to even have proper clothes to wear to church. But we make it important. And because we make it all important, many times we cannot grow. Because we don't learn how to speak Babylonian. I'm going somewhere. We have to be flexible. Then the next thing, the last thing, this is the last thing, only 2 points, but we're going to put the two together, form a synthesis. So we can't go away from here balanced. Nobody can say, Pastor Brian told us we can still go to the clubs. You got to learn the latest dances, the latest moves, everything. That's not what I'm saying. Amen? See, Daniel, when you see how much Daniel was willing to give up, then you can appreciate what he was not willing to give up. Let me say that again. See, if you're not willing to give up anything, if everything is important, if we touch anything, it affects your Christianity. You're going to lose your faith in Jesus Christ. If next week you come in here and the carpet is red, you just done lost your salvation. If everything is important, it trivializes everything. Bible says Daniel was willing to give up so much, but when it came on to what he was going to eat, he decided there are some things that are negotiable and some things that are not negotiable. So the problem for us as Christians is we have got to understand, what is it about me that is non-negotiable? What is it about our church that is non-negotiable? And I think if you get a list that's over 50 items, you got to cut out some of those. Amen? Are you hearing me today? I'm trying to make you successful. See, Blockbuster, that's the problem. They were trying to copy the success of Netflix. Say, oh, people don't like to pay late fees. But we need the late fees because we already built this corporate structure that depends. Are you hearing me? See, the government depends on you speeding. The government has built into the budget that you're not going to stop at that red light. Blockbuster put in their budget the fact that Sheldon Bryan would be a customer, and he forgets everything. And they know they can make some money off me. So even when they tried to change, all they did was cosmetics. It said no late fees. And then in the small print, but if you keep it for over 30 days, it automatically converts to a sale. And they said, wait, but people are going to have problems with that. So let's put another little fine print. But if you bring it back, you can turn it in and pay a conversion fee. It's not a late fee. Hint, hint. It's a conversion fee that converts the sale back into a rental. And you have to do restocking because we have to do all our, you know, places like that. Amen? They didn't change. Are you hearing me? They did not change. All they did was cosmetic because they said in their minds, without the late fees, we're going to die. And that's exactly what happened to them. The Bible says Daniel understood that some things were not essential for Christianity. Some things are not essential for Christianity. In fact, they get in the way of the gospel. So he said, I'm going to throw those things out. They're personal. They're important. They're deeply important. But they get in the way of the gospel. And in order for me to be a success here in Babylon, I've got to turn my back on some of these very personal things. Sometimes in church, we step on each other's toes about cultural things, about dress, about your hairstyle, about your jewelry, about all these other things, your accent, whether you're black or white, whether you're quiet or you're loud. We worry too much about all these insignificant things, and we don't have time or energy anymore to focus on the fact that we're still in Babylon. God still has people in Babylon, in case you didn't know. That's what Revelation chapter 18 tells us when the angel shouts out, come out of her, my people. God has people in Babylon. He has a work for you to do in Babylon, but you cannot do the work in jail because you offended the king. Because you know it's a big thing to offend the king. No. This is what I'm going to tell you. With the things that were non-negotiable, are negotiable, Daniel said, I give that to you. But even with the things that were non-negotiable, look at his attitude. I told you I'm preaching on character, right? Because you can be right and be wrong. See, Daniel said, man, look at this stuff that they put in before me. Remember going to a Tongan wedding and they had a pig on every table. A roast pig on every table. It's their culture. And they put the pig right in front of the Seventh-day Adventist pastor. But you have to be careful what you say, because if you offend the folks, that's it. You have no more influence there. You're in prison. See, Daniel said, look, you know, I don't think I really want to eat this stuff. First, I don't know if it's offered to idols. They don't kill it properly. They don't drain the blood. And by the way, it is going to affect my mental ability, the level of service I am able to give. See, that's the important thing right there. If I drink of the king's wine over a three-year period and eat of the king's food, I'm going to be just like all the other students. Daniel understood that that was also a part of the test. So he set up his own experiment. Are you following me? Daniel understood that the language of the Babylonians was not religious. The world don't understand your religion. And frankly, to speak plainly, the world does not care about your religion. You go to some people, you say Seventh-day Adventist, they say, who? What? They have no clue what you're talking about. It doesn't mean anything to them. Are you hearing me? So you can't bring a religious argument to the world. It means nothing. So Daniel sets up a scientific experiment. He said, we're going to do a double-blind study. We're going to have our control group. And then we're going to have our test subjects. And I'm going to test it on myself. So we're going to prove a point right here. Amen? Daniel never said, let me turn to Leviticus chapter 11. Somebody say amen? Amen. Daniel never said, please turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 11, where the Lord plainly states, thou shalt not, who is this? Who's this person again? I remember giving a Bible study to somebody. You know, you go through the 27 fundamentals. He said, no, I'm halfway through. He said, no, what I need you to do is explain to me who is Jesus and who is God. I'm halfway through the study, the 27. And every day I'm asking, do you have any questions? You know, said, then he mustered up some courage. Just explain to me who is Jesus and who is God. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, if I don't go to Salt Lake, I don't learn those things. Amen? I'm telling the truth. But Daniel said, I'm going to speak in the language of the Babylonians. They understand science. They understand evidence. They understand experiments. So we're going to do an experiment. If your religion doesn't make a difference in your life, don't even say nothing to nobody. I'm talking about worldly people now. Because they don't care about your emotions. If it don't make your family life better, if your finances ain't better, if your attitude is not better, don't say nothing about the faith. Because the evidence isn't there. And people in the world look at evidence. They don't care about your faith. So Daniel said, you know what? I understand the dilemma that you're in. Let's strike a bargain. Because Daniel is confident. He knows that he has not followed cunningly devised fables. Said, this thing works. So we're going to do an experiment. 10 days. Just a short little thing. Said, don't tell them. Because if you tell them and they do what we're doing, you're not going to see any difference. I understand. Daniel never went around to the other students. Hey, you know, that's wrong. I'm supposed to be eating that. Leviticus chapter 11. You know, some of us would do that, you know? Come on now, you did that. Amen. You're like, not supposed to do that. No. Daniel said, let's do the experiment. And so he took aside his little experimental group, and he said, everybody else is a control group. They're all eating the same thing. They're all drinking the same thing. We're all going to the same classes. The only difference is our diet is simpler. And the reason I am doing this is not for religious reasons. The Bible says, Daniel said he purposed not to defile himself. Daniel wanted to be the best, not religious reasons. So after 10 days, the guy looked at them. And he saw a difference, and he said, point proven. Your boss isn't that unreasonable. Somebody say amen. Believe it by faith. Come on now. Just pretend with me. Your boss isn't that unreasonable. It's just all this religious hocus pocus that you're talking about. Don't make one sense to them. And they need to see evidence. See, we're talking about how to live successfully. As a Christian in a secular society, you have to decide what is negotiable and what is non-negotiable. And too many of us have too many non-negotiables, and nothing is negotiable. And with the things that are non-negotiable, we're not even willing to talk about it and to put it to the test. told you why I married my wife. Because we can talk about things most of the time. It's because we're human. Amen? We're human. But Daniel was able to do that, and God blessed them. I want you to tell you something. See, in order to be successful, you have to throw away some things. The difference between being an associate pastor under Pastor Raphael, Pastor Richardson, and with Pastor Drummond, I got away with so much. You know, I could just sit in the audience and relax and, you know, enjoy what they're doing. It's their time to preach. They get to plan. Pastor Raphael gets to visit. He gets to do all the hard stuff. I get to do the easy stuff. You know, any difficult decision, don't ask me. I'm not the pastor. There's a pastor sitting there. Go ask him, you know. My blood pressure is real nice, you know. You know, and you develop certain patterns. Are you hearing me? You develop certain patterns in your complacency that need to be changed if you're going to be excellent for the Lord. And that's the problem with a lot of us. We don't want to be excellent. We don't want to be excellent. We want to be okay. But Daniel was of the mindset, he decided, hey guys, we're going to be great. Do you understand what I'm saying? He said, we're going to be great. And what he did in order to be great is anything that was not essential, he threw it out. And then he kept the one essential. He kept the stuff that would make him great. I'm here to tell you, you got to keep something of yourself for the Lord. See, because some of us are so flexible, we go anywhere, anytime, for any reason. We do anything. We sleep whenever. We eat whenever. We do whatever. We're the whatever man crew. Daniel says, you know what? I'm going to reserve something of myself for the Lord. I always tell people, I don't like it when my wife does potluck and she cooks all this nice food and bring every single bit of it to church. You're with me on that, amen, you know? I'm like, nope, you can't do that. Not good principles. You got to leave. You got to leave something for the Lord, amen. You know, you got to leave something at home so that when we eat at the potluck, and I said, man, that was so good. In my mind, I'm thinking, we prepared it. There must be something else at home. Have you ever been there before? And then you find out, no, I brought everything for everybody. I just gave to Tom, Dick, and Harry, whosoever will. I said, no, Jesus, you got to leave something of yourself for the Lord. See, when you distance yourself from people, you lose your influence over them. But when you defile yourself, you lose your influence with God. Whatever you're doing, you got to have something set aside for the Lord that you say to your boss, man, I love you and I'll give anything away to you, but this thing belongs to God. My worship belongs to God because I understand that the source of my strength, the reason I am different from every one of your workers, I can speak Babylonian. Yes, I can. I understand the science. I know the language and the literature, but I've got something else in reserve that I only give to God. And so he gives me back something that nobody else has. And if you lose me, you've lost something that cannot be replaced. Daniel said, I can't compromise on everything except the things that compromise my relationship with the Lord. because he's the source of my strength. He's the light for my wisdom. He's the balm for my healing. He's the melody for my song. He's the reason for my praise. He's the principles in my decision. He's the rest in my midnight hour. I can lose everything and still be excellent, but I cannot lose the Lord. Can lose the temple. 140 to $180 billion. Can lose that and survive. I can lose the name my mama gave me. Say, I can lose the priestly connection. Don't have a pastor to pray for me. Lose connection with my roots. The only thing I can do now is pray towards Moreno Valley. Can lose my nationhood. I can lose my royal status and become a servant. But I cannot lose the Lord. You see, we got to be like Daniel. Because it keeps us from the two extremes of inflexibility and unfaithfulness. Christians should have the flexibility and the liberty to lose all the non-essentials in their lives while lobbying for the essentials. And that's why Paul could say, for the sake of the cross, I count all things but lost. In fact, I count them like dung. Anything that would give me pride. And that would stand in the way of me being able to communicate with my community. I count it but loss. So that I could win some. See, there's a paradox. I'm ending on this. There's a paradox. There's a paradox to the world's demand. The world is looking for exceptional people. But then the world wants to cookie cutter you. You take the exceptional people and they put them through a process. And at the end of it, all of them come out the same way. I've never seen people as, I was talking with somebody and I told them, you know, while we were living in Loma Linda, the friends would come over, PhDs and MDs and all these advanced degrees. And it would take us 2 hours to order pizza. 2 hours. It seemed the higher the educational level, the longer it took to make the simplest of decisions. Because everybody had a theory. Everybody had to have input. Knew that was important. But the paradox is the world wants exceptional people and they take exceptional people and if you're not careful, they stamp the soul out of the exceptional people so that you are just like every other doctor. You're just like every other nurse. You're just like every other teacher. You are just like every other wise man. There is no difference. But if you leave something for the Lord, are you hearing me? Then you won't be just like every other church. Then you won't be just like every other Christian. Then you won't be just like every other pastor. Then you won't be just like every other marriage or every other family. You will be different. God will give you the spirit of excellence. You know what? With the spirit of excellence comes a spirit of endurance. That's what makes a church successful in the long run. That's what makes you successful in the long run. It's your ability to be flexible while being faithful. Some companies don't know how to change. Some companies don't know how to focus. I'm praying that the Lord will give you the wisdom to know not everything is important. I've learned that. You know, when you go into a new situation, you learn very fast what things are essential, critical, the hills you're going to die on, and the ones you will not touch. Somebody say amen. You learn that not everything is important. You know, you guys have luxuries here beyond luxuries. I don't want to sound jealous. But I want to bless you with this one nugget. Some things will have to change. In fact, many things will have to change. And notice, I'm not telling you what to change. Amen? See, this is the age of the new sermon. I'm not telling you what to do. I will never, ever tell you specifically what to do. Because that is what you are going to have to decide for yourself. You and your family, you and your pastor, you and your leaders, you and whoever you're in partnership with will have to decide what is essential and what is not essential. And it's going to hurt. Amen? I remember, I'm closing now. I said that three times, but this time for real. I'm closing now. Remember the last time I came here for Jamal's graduation? I went back to Salt Lake. I was depressed for a little bit. And the reason for my depression was my mind played a trick on me. I felt as if I was going back to Jamaica. I felt as if I was coming back home. And when I got to California, I was looking for my father and I couldn't see my father. Are you following me? I'm just being emotional right now. I'm not going to cry. I'm not Pastor Drummond. Amen? Somebody say amen. I've learned how to be myself in Jesus. Amen? Oh, he's not there. Good. Where is he? He's not in here. He didn't hear. He's there. Good. He didn't hear that. Amen. He heard? We still friends, though. Yes. I hope. Yeah, but I got depressed because I felt as if I was coming home. Sometimes we are so emotionally attached to a certain place. God is trying to move us on, and we can't let go. Amen? And that's the difficulty that we're going to have. The things that Daniel gave up to be successful were important, but they were a barrier to his success in Babylon. Amen? I don't know how else to say it. God is going to call you to make sacrifices for success. Pastor, God is going to call this church to make sacrifices for your success. God is going to call you to make radical changes for your success, because we cannot deliver the gospel the old-fashioned way. Charge people a membership fee. A late fee. Tell them they have to drive there. And if they get four sermons for the month, they can't expect any more. Too much. You've gone over. You pay extra for that. We've got to adopt a new mindset and allow the Lord to transform us by the renewing of our mind. I don't know about you, but I told my wife the other day, we went eating yesterday, and I decided I was going to eat salsa, you know, actually eat the tomatoes, because, you know, I hate tomatoes. My stepmother made me eat them as a child, and I vowed, now that I'm a big man, my own big man, I'll never have to eat tomatoes again, amen? I've been keeping that promise. And, you know, I said, you know, I'm going to change a little bit. You know, I'm going to eat a little tomato. Tasted good, actually. But most of us do that spiritually, too, you know. We vow not to do certain things, and we're not changing. And that's where I'm laying down the challenge today. If you're going to be like Daniel, don't just stand up. Be willing to change. so that God can use you. God has an audience for you that you are not reaching because you're too stubborn. You're not budging. You're going to be faithful. God said, be flexible first. Be flexibly faithful. Let's pray to close. I want to pray for that flexibility. You have problems being flexible spiritually. Just raise your hand. Problems being flexible spiritually. Raise your hand. I want to pray for that today. Father, we just ask that you will give us a new mind. A mind that understands that if we keep doing the same thing the same way, time and time and time again, we will soon become irrelevant. So give us a new thought. Give us a new song. Give us a new experience with you. And help us to walk through. Encouraging ourselves as we go through the difficulty of sacrificing self so that Jesus may be seen. Jesus may be magnified. Jesus may be worshipped. Jesus may be praised. My prayer, let God's people say, amen.